So very thankful to see the presence of each and every one of you. Good to have Brother and Sister Henson back with us. I'm thankful for their safe journey. Good to, and certainly appreciative of those that have visited with us. Thankful for your decision and taking time to determine to come and to be with us today, and hope that all of us as Christians, that we have already begun worship unto God in spirit and in truth as He seeks for us to do so. And certainly I hope that will also carry through as we now turn our attention to the study of His Word. In Acts, the 19th chapter, let's read to begin our study with verses 1 through 7. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. We know that the Bible does not use the word rebaptized, because of the fact that there is only one baptism that it speaks of. In Ephesians chapter 4, it is in verse 5 that there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And yet we read about 5 baptisms that are mentioned in the Scriptures. One is referred to in 1 Corinthians 10, or in verses 1 and 2 it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So we see there is the baptism of Moses mentioned in this passage. We see in Luke chapter 7 in verse 29, it said that when all of the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. So there is the baptism of John the Baptist, John the Immerser, that we read about in the Scriptures. In Acts 11, verse 26, Peter said, "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So then there is Holy Spirit baptism that we read about in the Scriptures. In Matthew 28 and verse 19, Mark 16 and verse 16, and of course, as those commissions are being carried out in Acts 2:38, we read about the baptism that is mentioned more frequently in the New Testament. That is the baptism of Jesus Christ, the baptism that is for the remission of sins. And then, of course, in Luke chapter 3, it's in verse 16 that John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So here's a baptism of fire that is mentioned of in the Scriptures. So a total of 5 baptisms that we've read about in these verses. But of these baptisms, we know that John's baptism, as well as Moses' baptism, has already come, and it's already passed. We know that when it comes to Holy Spirit baptism, there are only 2 recorded accounts of Holy Spirit baptism. One is in Acts 2 upon the apostles. The other is in Acts 10 upon the Gentiles, which, of course, is a fulfillment of the promise that Jesus made to the apostles, and also a fulfillment of the prophets who prophesied concerning the the Holy Spirit being poured out upon all flesh. So Jew and Gentile was given the baptism of the Holy Spirit in those two recorded incidences that we have. And therefore, Holy Spirit baptism is not yet being done today, administered by Jesus. We do know, however, that the baptism of the New Testament is the one that Paul is speaking of in Ephesians 4. When we read there a moment ago, there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. The baptism of fire that we made mention of in Luke 3 is, of course, yet to come. For that is a baptism that is referring to an immersion or an overwhelming eternal punishment in hell. So we see then that in all of these baptisms, that only one is in effect at the time that Paul met with these 12 men here in the city of Ephesus. It's in verse 1 that Paul made the statement is made that when Paul had come to Ephesus. We know that Paul went to Ephesus toward the end of his second missionary journey, and we read about that in Acts chapter 18 at about verse 19. And we know that it was there that he left the husband and wife, Priscilla and Aquila, at Ephesus. But we also find that what we're reading here in Acts 19 concerning these 12 men in the city of Ephesus, that this is Paul in his third missionary journey. And we see that in reference to this, that of the city of Ephesus, it was a first century population that was estimated to have been somewhere around 250,000 people that were living in the city at this particular time in Acts 19. We see that, of course, it was located in the Roman province of Asia, Asia Minor, which, of course, is on the west side of what was then called Asia. If you were to look on a map today, it would be identified as the country of Turkey. This would have been where Ephesus would have been located. Ephesus itself was a large and was a cultured and famous city. It was famous for its trade, for its art, for the science that it portrayed, and along with other cities like Alexandria that was in Egypt and Antioch that was in Syria, Ephesus was a leader when it came to international trade because of where it was located on the edge of the sea. And also, Ephesus was a haven for philosophers, for poets, and for artists. Now, Ephesus, as we might expect, was a city that was completely engrossed in Greek culture, Greek philosophy, with all of its multiplicity of gods that we know that came from the Greeks. And we know that the religion of the people was also Greek. And the people worshiped, as we read in Acts now, as we could read in Acts 19, the goddess Diana. It was Diana of the Ephesians that you read about. Her temple is considered to have been one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And it was also the small idol of Diana that was being crafted, made in Ephesus, which, of course, became to be a very important commercial industry for many in the city. What we find here in verse 3 is that Paul came to Ephesus and he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And it was that they said, these 12 men, into John's baptism. And we note that it says that when they heard the things that Paul said concerning Christ, it says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. These 12 men had been baptized into John's baptism. We read that in verse 3. And John's baptism was valid in its day and in its time. These 12 men could have been baptized by John himself. They could have been baptized by Apollos, because we know that Apollos was one that went about teaching concerning the baptism of John. Or in fact, any one of John's disciples could have baptized these 12 men. And during its time, to reject John's baptism was to reject the will of God. The statement is made in Luke 7 and verse 30, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized of him. And the him in that verse is in reference to John. But we know that John's baptism was not, and it is not, the baptism of the New Testament. We know that John's baptism was an immersion in water. We read about that in Matthew 3 and verse 6, also in John 3 and verse 23. It was an immersion in water. We know that it was a baptism of preparation, because the statement that we just read in Acts 19 and verse 4 said that they were to believe on him that should come after. So their faith was to be in one that was yet to come. We also read concerning the fact that the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance, as Matthew 3, verse 11, and also the parallel of Mark 1 and verse 14 teaches. Chapter 1 and verse 4, I'm sorry. And we know that it was a baptism of the remission of sins, for the remission of sins. That's stated of John's baptism in Mark 1 and verse 4 and Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. So it is then that when we see John's baptism and we note the thing concerning the baptism of the New Testament, the baptism of Jesus, Jesus' baptism was also an immersion in water. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 8 and verse 36, we find that Philip took the eunuch down into the water and baptized him. So it was an immersion. We know that the baptism of Jesus was a baptism not of one that was yet to come, but it was a baptism of the fulfillment of the one that was to come, and that is the Christ. We know that truly the baptism of Jesus was the baptism of faith, because he said, he that believeth and is baptized. Philip asked the eunuch, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. When the eunuch asked, see, here is water, what hinders me to be baptized? And we know that from Mark 16:16, as well as Acts 2:38, that the baptism of Jesus is also a baptism of the remission of sin. Now, those that were baptized under John's baptism looked forward to the future, to Christ, to the cross. We know that those of us that are being baptized under New Testament baptism looks backward to the cross. So what that tells us is that John's baptism has expired. John's baptism is no longer valid. I know some people get really engrossed in coupons, and I'm sure all of us at one point or another has gotten a coupon in the mail from Hardee's or Wendy's or something, and we use those coupons. But one of the things that you have to make note of when you use a coupon is that most of them have an expiration date. And we know what that means. That means that after that expiration date has come and gone, that coupon is no longer good. It's no longer valid. And this is what we must understand concerning the baptism of John. John's baptism has expired. John's baptism is no longer valid today for you and for I. The title of our study this morning is not going to be pertaining to John's baptism, but it's going to be pertaining to New Testament baptism, the baptism of Jesus Christ, the baptism of the Great Commission. And so we want to look at, when is baptism not baptism? So make sure that we understand what baptism it is that we are referring to. When is baptism not baptism? Well, when it is not emotion. A baptism, if you were to go to a dictionary, let's just go, say, for instance, to Merriam Webster's dictionary, you would find this stated about baptism: a Christian sacrament marked by ritual use of water and admitting the recipient to the Christian community. If you were to look more precisely into what a denominational definition of baptism is, if you were to look into the Westminster Confession of Faith, here's what you would find: dipping of the person into the water is not necessary, but baptism is rightly administered by pouring or sprinkling water upon the person. Baptism, as defined by what the Scriptures is when we can see, for instance, the example of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. It's in Acts chapter 8 that we notice in verse 38. It says, "So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." We know that even John's baptism required much water. We read that in John chapter 3 and verse 23 of the statement that now John also was baptizing in Anon near Salim because there was much water there, and they came and they were baptized. The necessity of requiring much water shows to us that baptism is more than just, as we've seen in this creed book, administered by just the pouring or the sprinkling of water upon a person that's being baptized. Now, the Scriptures very specifically states that baptism is a burial. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Buried with him in baptism. We also, in Colossians chapter 2, and verse 12, read, "Buried with him," with Christ, "in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Now, we all know that a person is not buried by just sprinkling or pouring dirt upon that individual. We must be completely immersed, completely submerged, or completely covered in order to be buried. And that's what the words are. So, baptism, that is not baptism when it is not an immersion, a burial. That's when baptism is not baptism. When is baptism not baptism? Well, when it's not done in the name of Christ. We talked about that in our Bible study this morning with Jim. Baptism of the New Testament is not baptism unless it is baptism done in the name of Christ. It was in Acts 19, going back to that fifth verse that we read for the basis of our study this morning, it says, "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, this doesn't necessarily have to be something that's said or turned into a baptismal formula that sometimes is made of it. We were told, for instance, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him." So again, we do not have to verbally say, "I do this in the name of Christ," in all that we say and do. But it simply means that baptism must be done by the authority of Jesus Christ. It must be done by his authority. It must be done according to what Christ has authorized. No one else. We read that in a study this morning, that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So no other name, no other authority is there required to grant baptism other than doing it by the authority, doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. Then two, baptism is not baptism when it's not for the right purpose. In Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, even though it's the right person, that is, a person who is capable of believing, a person who is capable of repenting of sin, a person who has reached that point in their life where they know good from evil and therefore have sin, even though that may be the right person and it may be the right action, they may be immersed in water. As we said, baptism must be. So it could be the right person, it could be even the right action, but it still could be done for the wrong reason. Some people believe, and a lot of people believe, that you're saved the moment you believe. And therefore, you're being baptized because you're already saved. There are many people that believe that really all baptism is the outward show of what has already occurred. That you're just showing to the world by being baptized that you are saved. And again, it may be the right person and it may be the right mode, immersion, but the purpose is not right. The purpose in Acts 2:38 was for, and that's what we see in that passage, it's for. Now, does that word for, is it because your sins are forgiven? No. We're not being baptized because our sins are already forgiven. That word for means in order to have our sins forgiven. That's what the word for means. And we've talked about this in our Bible study on Wednesday night, how that many people believe that that word for is that baptism is because you're already saved. But yet, what about Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, which says that when Jesus made the statement, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Same phrase. Matthew 26 and verse 28 as what we have in Acts 2 and verse 38. It's for the remission of sins. Jesus shed his blood for the remission of sins. We're baptized for the remission of sins. Did Jesus come into this world and shed his blood because we were already saved? No, any more than we're being baptized because we're already saved. Jesus came into this world to shed his blood in order for us to have forgiveness of sin. And that's what baptism is for. It's in order for us to have the forgiveness of sin. The other purpose accomplished in baptism, we know, is stated in Acts 2 and verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. So we know that there are a number, more than just one thing that occurs when we're baptized, more than just the remission of our sins, although that is what really needs to matter to us the most at that point, to know that our sins are forgiven. Now, some people are baptized to get what they think is a get out of hell free card. And what I mean by that is they've got the wrong idea of what has to follow baptism. They have the idea that once they've been baptized, they've got a free ticket to heaven. They've got this get out of hell free card. They don't even think about what is required of them after baptism, and that is the living of the life of a Christian. It's a change of life after that we've been baptized. We are raised to walk in a newness of life. Remember Romans 6, verses 3 and 4? So there is much to be in consideration of after that we're baptized, to realize that as Luke 8 and Luke 3 and verse 8 says, John made the statement, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. To become a Christian, we had to hear the word of God. We had to have faith in God's word. We had to confess Christ with our mouth. We had to repent of our sin. Now that we've been baptized, we need to bring forth the fruit of that repentance. And that's what many people do not understand, do not consider about what the purpose of baptism is. We've been forgiven of our sins, now we need to bring forth the fruits of our repentance. You know, John goes on there in Luke chapter 3 to show us how that fruit is borne by different individuals. In fact, right there in Luke 3, they asked a question in verse 10, what shall we do then? We find that those that had been, for the lack of a better word, stingy, for those that were not charitable, John made the statement in verse 11, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise, or he that has no food, let him do likewise. So see, that's the way they were to bear fruits worthy of repentance. We find in verse 13 that John talked to the tax collectors, and they had, for the most part, committed extortion. John says to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. You see, that was the way they were to bear fruits worthy of repentance. And then there were those that were soldiers that might have mistreated people, soldiers that may very well have not, in fact, the statement is made, probably were not, content with their wages. So John tells them in verse 14, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely and be content with your wages. See, that's the way they were to bear fruits, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. So many people, not wanting to change anything in their lives, they look upon baptism as this get out of hell free card, and not from the standpoint of what it means to walk in the newness of life, what it means to bring forth the fruits of repentance. Now, sad to say, there are some people who are baptized for the purpose of pleasing their parents. There are some people that when they're baptized, they're being baptized in order to please their girlfriend or their boyfriend. That's the real purpose for which that they are being baptized. But what I'm saying, and what I hope all of us can understand, is that any purpose other than the forgiveness of sins is not baptism. When is baptism not baptism? Well, when it's not based on faith in Christ. In Acts 8 and verse 37, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is Philip in the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian has just asked a question. See, he says, what does it mean to me to be baptized? And that's when Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And we see what the Ethiopian does. He answers and says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, it's in Romans 10 that we read in verse 9 that if we confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we must confess Christ to be the Son of God. But notice what else we read there in that verse, that confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. So it is then that we must confess that yes, he is the Son of God, but that he is Lord, and he is going to be what that word Lord means, and that is ruler. Lord means ruler. He's going to be the ruler in our lives. That's what we are confessing when we confess him. So what I'm saying is that when I confess Christ to be Lord, I'm going to do what 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5 says. I'm going to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's letting him be Lord. That's letting him be the ruler. And this is the understanding that certainly we need to have when we confess Christ to be the Son of God. You remember in the case of the jailer in the city of Philippi that we read about in Acts 16? It's in Acts 16 and verse 30 that after the jail had been earthquaked to come and the doors were opened, it says that he, the jailer, brought them, Paul and Silas, out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spake unto him the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Now, how did the jailer know to wash their stripes? What's he doing? He's showing fruits of repentance. It was him that no doubt either he had inflicted these stripes himself or else he had gave the command. When Paul and Silas were brought to him, they were beaten. Either he did it or he commanded it to be done. Now what we find is he is washing those stripes, an act of repentance. How did he know that he was to be baptized in order to get forgiveness of his sins? Well, did you notice that verse 32 that we read just a moment ago? Not only after they had said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household," the very next verse says, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house." Why did they do that? They did that because Romans 10 verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The jailer needed, and his household needed, to hear the word of God. Paul and Silas told him up front what he needed to do to be saved, but then they had to speak unto him and to his household the word to produce the faith that would lead them to be saved. So, in the conclusion of our study, into what then were you baptized? You know, that question was asked in Acts 19, verse 3. We were baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." We're baptized into Christ's death. We read that a moment ago in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We were baptized into his body, we were baptized into his death, and we're baptized into Christ. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We know from Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 than those that gladly received his word were baptized. And that day there were about 3,000 souls added to them. And what we read in Acts 19 and verse 5, just as it was 12 men in Ephesus, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what about you? Was your baptism New Testament baptism? Answer that question honestly. Only you're the one in the position to answer that question. Just make sure that the answer you give to it is an honest answer. Was your baptism New Testament baptism? Was it? Was it emotion? Buried? Was your baptism in the name of Christ? That is, by his authority? Or was it by the authority of some church that I baptized you in the name of? No. Just in the name of Christ. He is the one. He is the sole person who gives the authority if we've been baptized with New Testament baptism. Was it for the forgiveness of sin? Or was it because your sins were already forgiven? Answer that honestly. What was your teaching from God's word before you were baptized? Was you taught that your sins were already forgiven, that Jesus come into my heart, Jesus, I accepted you as my personal Savior? Is that the conditions under which you were baptized? You were not baptized for the right purpose. Be honest. Just exactly what was you baptized for? New Testament baptism is for the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. And was your baptism based on faith in Christ? If it's not, it may have been called baptism. And you may have believed that it was baptism. But it was not New Testament baptism. This is a serious situation that we're talking about. Serious because it's the eternal destiny of your soul that's at stake. So this isn't a trivial question. This isn't a trivial sermon. This is a very important thing. And that's why I stress that we be honest with ourselves in the answers that we're giving to these questions. And if you're here this morning and you need to be obedient unto God through faith, repentance, confession, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, we stand ready to assist you into that end. But again, maybe you were baptized, it was called baptism, and you believed that it was baptism, but now as a result of this lesson, you see that it doesn't match New Testament baptism. You know what you need to do? You need to do exactly like what those 12 men did in Ephesus. They'd been baptized under John's baptism, but that baptism was no longer valid. Well, if we're not baptized under the baptism in the New Testament, that baptism, whatever it was, whenever it was, is not valid. You need to be baptized as these 12 men in the name of Jesus Christ. If you're here and you've obeyed that gospel, but yet your life is thought you've got a get out of hell free card, but you've allowed sin to come back into your life, baptism's not going to take care of those sins after you've obeyed the gospel. After we obey the gospel, we need to repent of our sins, confess our faults if necessary, one to another, that we may pray for one another. We stand ready to either of these ends, but please be honest. come by taking a seat to the front, if we can be of assistance to you while together we stand to sing.